If you've not been a witness through this study, it might help you to know that when we came to chapter 12, we began to backtrack in the book. Chapters 12 through 14 are actually a parenthetical break in the chronological flow of the book. We're taken back to the beginning of the tribulation and brought through it a second time. The purpose is to give us a different perspective. In chapters 4 through 11, the focus was on the chronology. In chapters 12 through 14, the focus is more on the characters. We were introduced to certain characters in the first part, but now we see them in more detail. Our text today concludes this thought, and our attention is once again going to turn back to a chronological flow of the future events that are coming. This concludes the seven visions that John receives in this section. The last vision has to do with the hour when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to judge this earth. So if you want to stand with me, if you would like to honor God's word with me, if you're physically able, let's begin reading with verse number 14, Revelation 14, 14. John said, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into a great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the first time Jesus came, he came to be the Savior of men. The second time he comes, he's coming as the judge of men. He's coming as our judge. And here we get just a glimpse of that hour that is to come. We're going to see that more in chapter 19. But first of all, notice the return of the judge. There in verse 14, the Son of Man having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. He's going to return to judge this earth. Now again, you see the connection with the cloud. We see it a lot, don't we? In the second coming of Christ, there's always clouds involved. Back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So he's coming in clouds. I like cloudy days, don't you? When it's no cloud, I can't look for the Lord to come because I'm looking for a cloud. Amen. Looking for that glory cloud that he's going to ride in on. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, with power and great glory. So here we see the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. First we note the Stephanos on his head. There's a crown on his head. There's two words in the Greek for crown. There's diadem and Stephanos. And both of them speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming in power and great glory, the Bible says. On his head is a golden crown, which portrays to us the glorious Lord that is to return. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We're going to see that in Revelation 19, verse 16. They see him on his vest or on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming to rule. He's coming to reign. He's coming as the glorious Lord, and he's also coming as a victorious Lord. On his head, many crowns. And we said there's a word diadem, which that crown speaks of who you are. The Queen of England wears the British crown because of who she is. It's not something she earned through victory. She wears a crown because she is a member of the royal family. Not a crown earned, but a crown given for who she is. Well, that applies to Jesus. He is crowned for who he is. Amen? He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings. He's our Lord and Savior. And he's coming in that sense. However, when John sees him here in verse 14, he uses the word Stephanos for his crown. And that speaks of a crown that is earned by battle. It speaks of victory. He is coming to be victorious. He's coming to a great battle. But that battle's already been determined. Amen. The Bible tells us how that's going to end. He is coming in great victory. And the battle's already been determined. He's coming as a conquering one. Secondly, not only the crown, the Stephanos on his head, but we see a sickle in his hand. In his hand, a sharp sickle. Now, this was an instrument used in harvesting wheat. And that word sickle is used here seven times in this passage. And this is why he's coming. He's coming to judge. He's coming to reap a harvest here on the earth. We jump ahead to Revelation 19:11. It says, "There I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." That's why he's coming. Now, I know a lot of people today, they really don't like to hear Jesus portrayed this way, that he is a coming judge and he's going to destroy all of his enemies. They say, well, no, my Jesus is a loving Jesus. He's full of love and he's full of mercy. Well, that's true. But that doesn't say everything. He's also a God of judgment. Because he's a just and holy God, he must punish sin. Folks, God can never condone sin. He can never overlook your sin. Your sin must be dealt with. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he said, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing." He's not only coming to judge the lost for their sin, there's a day of judgment for the saved. I believe at the rapture, we're taken back to heaven, there's going to be what's called the judgment seat of Christ. That's a judgment for saved people. Now, your sins are not judged there. Your sins were judged at Calvary. What's judged there is your life. What did you do with your life? Were you faithful in serving the Lord? That's going to determine whether or not you receive rewards. We talked about that last Sunday. So there's a judgment for the believer, and there's a judgment for the unbeliever. Paul saw Jesus as judge in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But there it says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." So over and over again, we're told Jesus is coming as the judge. Here come the judge. Remember Flip Wilson? Here come the judge. I've got to get newer illustrations, don't I? Only my generation gets me anymore. Paul also said in Acts 17:31, look at this. It says, because he, God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he shall, that he hath raised him from the dead. See, if you ignore all the Bible says about Jesus being the judge, you're going to have to ignore a lot of Bible. Amen? It's there. He is the Savior of all who will come to him. But unto those who reject him, he will be their judge and their executioner. Judgment is coming. Be ready. I know the world scoffs at this. They reject all of this. But folks, one day he's coming. He is coming as judge. He's coming as King of Kings. He's coming with a crown on his head and a sickle in his hand. We see the fierceness of the wrath of God. That's why the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. We should fear the wrath of God and what's coming to this world. Not only do we see the return of the judge, but we see the reaping here of the judge. We see two harvests here spoken of. There's the grain harvest and there's a grape harvest spoken of. In the Old Testament, the full harvest was preceded the Feast of the Tabernacles, the great Feast of Jubilation. And they would take the first fruits of the harvest and go to the temple and wave it before the Lord and thank God for the coming harvest. So there's a golden age coming. We call the millennial kingdom, which I think the Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of that. When Christ reigns upon the earth, a time of great peace and prosperity. That's coming. But before that can happen, there's got to be this harvest of the earth. The reaping here of the judge. Listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. It says, Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. But I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Amen. Now here's a harvest that we're to be involved in. The reaping of souls, bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved before the coming of Christ. There's a great harvest that we are to be involved in. But then we look at this, and this speaks of another harvest. When God comes in judgment, and those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will be dealt with. I spoke before about the parable of the wheat and tares. If you go back to Matthew 13, let me point out some things here in that parable I think applies to what we're talking about here today. In Matthew 13, verse 30, he says, let both, talking about the wheat and the tares, let both grow together until the harvest. The time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Now we've talked about this, that Jesus came and planted his church, that's the wheat. Satan came along and planted tares. Tares look like wheat, but they're not. They're not edible. They're not good. Who planted the tares among the wheat? Satan did. Satan planted counterfeit churches among the true churches in order to deceive many in this world. You go on to read here in verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Now Jesus is talking about Revelation 14 here. What he's talking about. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's describing this end time judgment. The harvest. First, we see a grain harvest. The time that the Lord will come and reap his harvest like a wheat field is reaped. Now, as I say, there's coming a time when there's a judgment for the saved. All of us who've been saved will stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ to determine how we've lived our life, whether or not we have earned. You can't earn salvation, but you do earn rewards. Not all believers are going to get rewards. You earn those. But let me talk about this other judgment. Go to Revelation 20. At the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, all the unsaved from all ages are brought before the Lord Jesus Christ. We call this the Great White Throne Judgment. And it says in Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a judgment of the lost. Those who die without Jesus Christ will have their day of judgment. And their place in hell. No reward speaks of your place in heaven. Some will reign with Christ. What is this judgment about? It determines your place in hell. If you're without Christ, hell's not going to be the same for everybody. Hell's going to be worse for some people than others. And not so much those who are terrible sinners, but I think those who had such wonderful opportunities to be saved and still rejected Jesus Christ. Folks, you don't want to go to hell from Tulsa, Oklahoma. I mean, this is the Bible Belt. This is the buckle of the Bible Belt in America. And to die and go to hell from Tulsa, Oklahoma, you're going to suffer great, great, great punishment. Why? Because you rejected much light. Some people died and they didn't get much light. They didn't know much about Christ in the gospel. But those who have heard it over and over and over again and rejected every time, it's going to be much worse. What did Jesus say to those cities in Galilee? He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you've seen, they would have repented. He said, it's going to be much worse for you, Capernaum, than for Sodom. In judgment. Was it because Capernaum was as wicked as Sodom? No, because they rejected much light. They saw the Messiah, the Son of God himself, and rejected him. And Jesus said, if Sodom had seen what you've seen, they would have repented. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? And God, I mean, Jesus, God the Son, he knows all things. So there's judgment coming. It's described here in the grain harvest. The sickle is going to cut down all those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Go back to Matthew 13. Let me point out another passage in that section. Jesus said in Matthew 13, look at verses 37 through 40 here. He said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. He sows the tares. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Have we not seen how much angels are involved in this in Revelation? Again, as therefore the tares are gathered, burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. You know, in the Old Testament, we read about God planting Israel as a choice vine in the land of Canaan. In the New Testament, we read about Jesus planting his church here in this world. When he left behind a church. He commissioned that church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our mission. And those who reject our gospel, the tares, who reject the truth and embrace the false doctrines of false religion, they're going to be judged. God's going to cast every unbeliever into the lake of fire. It says that that word ripe here, back in our text, it actually means overripe, rotten. This world becomes rotten. Amen? I think it's already there, don't you? It's overripe. You know what that says? That I think that speaks of God's long-suffering. That God, no, it's ripe, and yet God still hesitates to judge. God wants to give men more time to repent, to be saved. As the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, says the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. God gets no joy out of judging the lost. God says, I would rather you repent and come to me and escape judgment. So God delays his judgment, giving men and women, boys and girls, a chance to be saved. The harvest is way past due for reaping. But folks, listen, the time's coming, I believe very soon, when God is going to have to harvest. God's going to have to come and judge this world. I remember reading about an atheist. Robert Ingersoll was a well-known atheist of his time. He loved to have these conferences. He would give lectures against God and the Bible. One of the things he liked to do, he would say to the audience, if there is a God, I dare him to strike me down in 60 seconds. He would take out a stopwatch and he'd begin counting down. 60, 59, 50, 4, 3, 2, 1. See, there's no God. There's no God. A well-known preacher of that time named Joseph Parker heard about this. And he kind of chuckled and he said, did Mr. Ingersoll really think he could exhaust God's patience in 60 seconds? I'm glad he's long-suffering, aren't you? He's long-suffering. He's patient toward us. Not only do we see a grain harvest, we see a grape harvest, verses 17 through 19. Picture of grapes in a wine press being crushed so that the juice can be taken. The juice runs out the bottom of the wine press. And the grape harvest is often a picture of judgment in the Bible. Let me read to you from Joel. In Joel chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. The prophet says, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Look at this. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press, the wine press is full. The vats overflow. For their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. That's what Revelation is describing to us. What the prophet saw thousands of years ago is going to come to pass. God's sickle will cut down the grapes of wrath. Amen. That's coming. The grapes of the wrath of God will be squashed. All unbelieving nations will be judged. The bitter cup is going to be drunk. The harvest of sin is come. What was this world sowing? What kind of seed is this world sowing? How about seeds of rebellion? Seeds of anarchy. Seeds of iniquity. Seeds of blasphemy. Seeds of irreverence. And folks, there's going to come a harvest. What the world is sowing is going to have to reap. Now, many will mock God today. Many laugh at the Word of God. Many laugh at us and what we believe. But who gets the last laugh? Look at Psalm chapter 2, Second Psalm, verse 4. It says, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." God's going to have the last laugh. Now, your lost friends may laugh their way into hell, but they're not going to laugh their way out. Amen. There's three principles of the law of harvest. Let me share these with you. Three principles. There's a principle of identification. You reap what you sow. Is that right? Job 4:8, "They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." See, you can't sow sin and reap a blessing. Amen? You can't sow discord and reap unity. You reap what you sow. You don't sow hate and reap love. You sow hate, you reap hate. You sow love, you reap love. Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." What you give comes back. You see that? What you give will be given to you. So there's a principle of identification. You're going to reap what you sow. Secondly, there's a principle of incubation. You reap later than you sow. It says in our text, the time is come for thee to reap. There's a time when a harvest must come. Galatians 6:9. "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Due season. The harvest will come. Sooner or later it's going to come. So identification, you reap what you sow. Incubation, you reap later than you sow. Then there's the principle of intensification. You reap more than you sow. He talks about the cluster of grapes. See, the harvest is greater. It multiplies itself in the harvest. What does the Bible say? "Sow to the Spirit and reap the manifold blessings of God. Sow to the flesh and you reap a bitter harvest." And the harvest is always greater than what you sow. Amen? That's true. You reap what you sow. You reap later. It's going to come. So I've gotten away with it so far. Well, it'll come. It'll come. You're going to reap what you sow, one way or another. And you're going to reap more than you sow. Are you feeling blessed yet? Come on. Here's the final thought. I want to talk to you about the retribution. The retribution of the judge. In that picture of the wine press is a description of the wrath of God. Note the scene of God's wrath. We're really giving a preview here of the Battle of Armageddon, which is to come. It's going to take place in the valley of Esdraelon, or called Megiddo. Napoleon once visited that valley. And he looked out over that great valley of Megiddo and he said, "It's the most natural battlefield he's ever seen." It just meant for battle. Actually, there had been a lot of battles there in the past. It was there that Gideon and his band of 300 defeated the Midianites in the valley of Megiddo. It was there that King Saul and his son Jonathan were slain in battle. It was also there that King Josiah was killed in battle. There's been a lot of battles there. But the battle, the mother of all battles, is yet to come. The battle of Armageddon. On this battlefield, the Lord Jesus will thrust in his sickle and reap the earth. He'll gather the vine of a Christ-rejecting earth and cast it into his winepress. You know, Hollywood's made several movies about Armageddon. But don't ever mistake this as some Hollywood story. This is not make-believe, folks. This is going to happen. This is going to be the scene of God's great and final wrath being poured out upon this earth. As we're going to see in future messages, the nations are going to be gathered together in this valley. They're coming, the east versus west, in a battle against each other. But what's odd is when they see Christ coming with his army, they all turn to battle him. This world's going to unite to battle Christ. But that battle is going to be over before it starts. The Lord's just going to, he's going to come with a sword in his mouth. He's going to speak the word of judgment. Amen. And destroy all these armies. Yes, go to Zechariah 4. Are you in a hurry to go home? Go to Zechariah 14. Let me show you something here. Zechariah describes this thousands of years before Christ. In Zechariah 14, let's look at the first four verses. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord is always a reference to the day of judgment. It's a thousand-year day, but actually, because it takes in the millennial kingdom of Christ. But behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the king, half the city shall go into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Look at verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. A great earthquake is going to cause this. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain will remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. So Zechariah speaks of this day when Christ comes to judge and all the nations are gathered against him. And you see the scene of his wrath. Secondly, you see the severity. Note the severity of God's wrath here. You ever, ever seen people in a wine press stomping on grapes? That's how they used to make the juice. They would stomp on the grapes in a vat, and the juice would flow out from underneath. And they used that as a picture of the wine press of the wrath of God. But not grape juice comes, but the blood of men and women will flow during that day. He describes the depths of the flow of blood, even to the horse bridles. Well, that's about 4 or 5 feet, isn't it? Can you imagine a valley filled with blood up to 4 feet tall? Not only the depth, but the length of the flow of blood. By the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's believed to be about 200 miles. Can you imagine that? How far is it to Fort Smith? Is it about 200 miles? Can you imagine the blood flowing from millions of people slaughtered at the Battle of Armageddon? Remember, the kings of the east are bringing 200 million. Then you got the army of Antichrist coming from the west. They're going to meet right there. The blood's going to flow. This picture reminds us of the severity of God's wrath. Boy, when I read it, I just thank God I'm saved. Amen. Don't you? I thank God I'm saved. I'm not appointed to this wrath. If you're a child of God, you're not appointed to this wrath. This is the wrath that's going to fall upon those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He's talking to the Thessalonians who came out of pagan religion. He said, "Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us believers, from the wrath to come." We've been delivered. Praise God. We've been delivered. Jesus, folks, the reason we're not going to suffer the wrath of God is because Jesus did that for us. See, on Calvary, on the cross, Jesus suffered the wrath of God. He suffered the curse for our sin. Isaiah 53:6 says, "And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Jesus had to drink that bitter cup. That cup of wrath. He did it for me and you. Amen. I thank God. I thank God for my parents who raised me in church. And I heard the gospel early on. Did you have parents like that? Thank God for them. That raised you in church. You've heard the gospel. And you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've shared it with your children and your grandchildren. But folks, there's a coming day when those of our friends and loved ones who aren't saved are going to maybe be in the scene we're talking about right here. How terrible. How we need to share with them the Word of God and help them to see the judgment that's coming.